So tonight, we're going to be back on the same topic that we were on this morning. I'd like to take some time to unpack it a little bit more, to look at a few different aspects, and look at a few more scriptures this evening to try to give us a better understanding of what we're talking about, and to see, do we believe that? Do we believe that God wants us to pursue our joy in Him? Or do we maybe think that there's other things or other pursuits that God might put in front of that? Because that is one thing that I think a lot of people wrestle with. I think a lot of maybe even Christians that have spent some time on the thought have thought, which is greater? If we're really going to set something at the top, loving God or obeying God? And we could argue about that. There's professors and theologians that could argue about what's more important, loving God or obeying God. Well, the Bible says to obey God is what it means to love God. If you love Him, you obey His commandments, right? But you're not going to obey His commandments if you don't love Him. So which comes first? And we try to set this kind of hierarchy of pursuits. And I like to just simplify it. And really, as God has worked this into my heart over the last many, many years, it's really changed the way I think about my pursuit of God. In a lot of ways, I think as Christians, we can be very set on, we can be very focused on, okay, obedience. I've got to obey. I've got to do the right thing. Okay, does it matter your motivation for that? Does it matter why you do that? Or is it just a matter of, well, at least I did the right thing, right? Well, I think it does matter. I think the motive matters. I think the why matters. And so the why behind our submission to God's sanctification in our lives, to growth, to advancement, and we think about the Christian life in a lot of different ways. You know, we do want to grow. We want to advance. We want to serve the Lord. We want to be obedient. But why? What is at the pinnacle of that? What is at the very peak? And I would say our chief end of man, so to speak, is to glorify God. Everything God does is to glorify Himself, and so then everything we are to do should be to glorify God. Okay, then how do we do that? And this is the point that God got me, was this is the way we do it. This is how we glorify God. You can't fake it. You can't, like we talked about this morning, the charade of looking a certain way, but maybe you're bowing, but you've got a sneer on your face. Or maybe you're saying the right things, but you don't believe it in your heart. Maybe you're thinking the right words, but you don't like it. There's these elements of there needs to be a desire. There needs to be a joy behind it. If we don't enjoy God, if we don't delight in God, then our praise is very empty. Our praise is empty if we don't. I could talk a little bit more about that, but I think tonight I'd like to jump back in close to where we left off this morning. And we're going to start by looking at some of the enemies of happiness, and then some things that are not enemies of happiness. Some things that we might think would be a higher calling, right? The calling of holiness. You might say, well, Brother Jonathan, I think the pursuit of holiness would trump the pursuit of joy in God. And that maybe joy in God flows from your pursuit of holiness. Well, we're going to look at that. Well, some might say, well, it's really hard for me to picture the type of humility that I'm to have before God when I'm just bubbling over all the time with happiness and joy. If I'm joyful all the time, does that mean I have too little understanding of my own sin? Maybe I need to be more grieved over my own sin. And if I'm not, maybe I'm not actually right with the Lord. Well, tonight we're going to jump in and look at, I think this morning we touched on the reasons I think many don't pursue their own joy in God, is one, we looked at the feeling of kind of an unworthiness, right? I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve to be happy in the sense that we're talking about. And so because I don't deserve that, I'm going to take a position of humility and self-loathe and not pursue my joy in God because I'm not worthy of it. And I think maybe even sometimes we feel like that's a religious response, like that's the right way, like that somehow positions us better with God because we're so humble, but it doesn't. It really doesn't. It doesn't really honor grace. It doesn't really love grace to say, no, I'm not worthy of that and push off. And so we looked at that a little bit, misunderstanding about that unworthiness and also misunderstanding about what it means to deny self. Right? We deny self as a Christian all the time. Paul talks about dying to the flesh. We're to die to the self every single day. I think about the highest levels of success in this world, and they take an extreme measure of discipline, an extreme measure of resolve. You know, you talk about, and I don't know much about the NBA, but I'm familiar with Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan was a tremendous basketball player. However, I mean, whether he's a good guy or an indecent guy, I really don't know that much about him, other than he was an incredible basketball player. But did he get there because he hated the game? No, he probably loved the game, right? Probably absolutely loved the game. But is it the love of the game, right, that just automatically got him there? He just was passionate about it, and so he found himself on the basketball court one day, and he was one of the greatest of all time. Well, no, that love of the game drove him to be very disciplined and hit the court at 4 and 5 a.m. and shoot free throws for 2 hours and practice his three-pointers and practice his maneuvers and go over their strategies. Spent time, diligent time, to get it right so that he could enjoy being the best, so that he could enjoy that level of success. And it's that way in, I mean, you can name the field, name the player, name the person. It's not setting aside joy to say and delight to say we have to be disciplined. No, it aligns perfectly with it. If you want the greatest joys in life, you're going to have to be disciplined to find it. You're going to have to say no to the flesh and the desires of the flesh all the time in order to enjoy this relationship with God that we're talking about. If you're really going to pursue your joy in God, it means you're going to have to give up. You're going to have to sacrifice lesser joys. That's the trade-off that we're talking about. I could turn there tonight, but there's the parable about the man in the field. The man comes across a treasure in the field, and he finds it, and he's willing to sell everything that he has to make sure that he gets that field because he knows in that field is a treasure. That's the way that Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like this, a man finding the treasure in the field. He sells everything he has to buy the field. There's a trade-off. You see, it's that way in the Christian life. Jesus even said to the rich young ruler, go sell everything that you have and come back to me and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. He couldn't do it. Why? Because he assigned too much value. He had too much love for the things that he had, and he had not assigned enough value to Jesus and following Jesus. And so he hadn't made the trade-off. He wasn't willing to deny lesser pleasures and lesser joys and lesser rewards and blessings for the greater, because that's all he knew. He held to him so tightly. And if we are going to experience this joy in God that we're talking about that brings him glory, we've got to be willing to let go and release lesser joys, lesser things. That's really where we found ourselves at the end of the sermon this morning, talking about that quote from C.S. Lewis. The child playing in the mud pit, making mud pies, cannot understand the promise of going to the beach and enjoying a day at the ocean. They've never been there. All they know is their mud pit and their mud pies. And so they will sit there and they'd rather do that than give that up to go enjoy a day at the beach. They don't understand. They've never been there. They don't know what it's going to be like. It's going to take sacrifice in order to enjoy the beach. C.S. Lewis talks about how it's not that we don't that we're too passionate about pursuing pleasure in life. That's not the problem. The problem is that we're too content with these simple, little, shallow, empty, evil, oftentimes pleasures in life, that we're not willing to sacrifice them for the greater. No, not a single one of you, if I said, I've got $1 million in my pocket, and if anybody's got a dollar bill, I will trade you for it. Not a single one of you would go, yeah, I'm good, actually. I'm good. I don't want to give up this dollar. It's the only dollar I have. I'm not going to give it up. No, you'd be like, well, let me find $6 or whatever I've got. You'd be scounging, finding dollars everywhere, right? Trying to make this trade. You wouldn't be holding on to what you had. And yet for so many people, they cling to what they have. They cling to the pleasures that they know, the happinesses, the simple, shallow happinesses that they know, and they're not willing to give it up. They're not willing to deny themselves of that in order to gain Christ. That's what I was commenting on earlier, that song that was out of Philippians chapter number 3. Paul said, I count all of this but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. It's all loss, laid aside. And so this concept of pursuing our joy in God for His glory, and even the way that John Piper words it, Christian hedonism, the pursuit of that joy in God and maximizing that joy in God for His glory, it does not mean that there is no self-denial. In fact, it requires it. It requires a trade-off. It requires sacrifice. Because if you're holding on to the one, you can't have the other. Jesus says, you can't serve me and the world. Love not the things that are in the world. You can't love the world and love God. You can't have the two. They don't coincide. They're mutually exclusive. And so I hope that that's clear when we talk about this pursuit of joy. Okay? It's a denial of lesser joys. It's a denial of other things, and some not even bad, right? Some not bad, not in themselves, but it's sacrificed for the pursuit of the greater. Now, I'm going to talk about first, I guess, here. I've kind of jumped off into a rabbit trail, but happiness and humility. We talked about this feeling of unworthiness. We don't deserve it. And so we take this kind of form of humility in doing and rejecting that pursuit of joy in God. Many Christians wrongly feel that they have to choose between the pursuit of happiness and the pursuit of humility, or as if it's, you know, two different things, but it's really, really not. They can coincide. We can have both. We are to be humble before God, but we're also to be pursuing our joy in God. Right? The other thing was happiness and holiness are not enemies. Not enemies. We're talking about things that are not. You can have both. You can be humble before God and happy. You can be holy before God and happy. When we talk about, you know, I've heard the phrase before too. God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. And kind of pitting the two things against each other. Putting happiness on one side and holiness on the other. And I think it's probably because, like we talked about this morning, a lot of people tend to put happiness in this category of the pursuit of the lesser, the pursuit of superficial pleasures in life, right? And I get that. If that's what they're trying to say, then I would wholeheartedly agree. Holiness is far better than the mud pie. Holiness is far better than the pursuit of worldly hedonism. Whatever your heart desires, whatever your flesh longs for, just dive in. Holiness is 100% better. I mean, it's not comparable. But if we're talking about true happiness that God wants to bring in our lives, then those two things are not mutually exclusive. Many Christians do wrongly feel that they have to choose between the pursuit of happiness and the pursuit of holiness. You know, I've heard this as kind of an argument against the pursuit of joy in God as being primary, is that no, we are to pursue holiness in God. That should be primary. And I would say it's one and the same. It's the same thing. It's no different. I think that phrase that I said earlier, it's somewhat destructive. You think about the world. The world pursues happiness without holiness. And they really get neither. The world's looking for happiness in all the wrong places. In this substance or that substance. In this drink or that drink. In this carousing around or that. In this game or that game. In this whatever. They're looking for happiness. They're looking for something. Because, like we said this morning, I truly believe that we're all created by God with a longing to be happy. There's things that can happen to us that can take that away or minimize it or quench it a little bit. But I think in general, we all want to be happy. We just don't always want what's best for us. We don't always realize what's best for us. But we all do want to be happy, right? And so the world pursues happiness, just like the Christian pursues happiness, except the difference is we have different sources. Think about the places that maybe you've pursued happiness in the past and how empty those have come out. Sometimes you get exactly what you want to the T, and it leaves you feeling dissatisfied. You know, like I couldn't have gotten, it was exactly what I wanted. And I still am looking around at other things. You know, I'm going to use my truck as an example. I've never driven nice cars. And my last car, I didn't even have heat or AC 90% of the time. Well, then I got some things going on with work and I was able to get a nicer truck. And I praise God for that. It was a blessing. I picked out exactly what I wanted. I mean, I like black. I like all blacked out. That's what I got. I wanted something. I don't like flashy. I don't like chrome. I want to drive down the road and nobody notices me, especially at night. And you know, I got that, and now I drive down the road and I look over and I see, oh, I like that gray one a little bit more with the black, and those wheels are a little bit better, and I like the little bit rougher tires, and oh man, he's got a bed cover on that one. And you know what I mean? You get exactly what you want, and you still look out and I'd rather have something else now. That is the way that everything in this world operates. You can get exactly what you want, and it leaves you just empty. You know, I think that there's some that they like not getting exactly what they want. It always leaves something out there just a little bit further to pursue. You think about people that have money. There's no set money like, you know, once you get to this point, you've arrived. Is it ever enough? People whose pursuit in life is financial wealth and that sort of success, do they ever reach the end? Is it ever enough? I think what they find, and I can't attest to this because I haven't been there, but it's not enough. It always leaves you needing and wanting more to fill the void, the desire, the longing that God put in there from the very beginning. I think about Adam and Eve walking in the garden. Do you think they were happy? Adam and Eve walking in the garden with God in the cool of the day. I imagine they were the happiest people that have ever lived on the face of the earth. There was no sin. They were able to enjoy a fellowship with God that was unhindered in any way, just like what we're going to one day. And then sin entered. You know, me and Tori were talking, you know, they pick a fruit off the tree and they eat that fruit and they go, wow, that's amazing. That tastes incredible. And in that, there's no idolatry, I don't think. I don't think God created the world for them to enjoy, for it all to be an idolatrous place where everything that they enjoyed was an idol to them. I think everything that they enjoyed was meant to be an enjoyment of Him through that. God provided me this fruit. It's amazing. Thank you, Lord. And if that's our heart's response, in so much of life, it's tremendous. God blesses us in so many ways. Enjoy it. Think about family. God's given you family. That's a blessing. It's a gift from God. Happy is the man who hath his quiver full of them. Happy. That's the word we talked about this morning. That's a blessing of God. It says in James, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Good gifts. He wants to give us good things. He wants to bless us. So in this pursuit, the world just gets off track. The world just doesn't understand value. They see value in this and value in that and have no idea that what they're holding is a dollar and what he is offering is infinite wealth of himself. Putting it in sometimes terms we can understand. Far too easily pleased. That's what C.S. Lewis says. We are far too easily pleased. Now, that's what the world pursues. The world pursues happiness without holiness. They get neither. The church pursues holiness without happiness and gets legalism and self-conceit. What happens when the church pursues holiness outside of their pursuit of joy in God and outside of the pursuit of his glory? What do you get? Well, you get legalism. Or you get the opposite of that. You get that feeling of unworthiness. You see, as we're attempting to be good before God, as we are attempting, striving for holiness, if we're doing it outside of a pursuit of our joy in God, then what we find is if we feel like we're doing well with that pursuit, we become self-conceited. We become prideful. And then we become judgmental of other people that we feel are falling shy of where we think we're at. And then we have legalism. But if we're not doing well, if we don't think we're doing that well with this pursuit of holiness, then what happens? Then we find ourselves in this self-loathing, this form of humility that's not godly. And all of it's due to, it's really a misguided pursuit. You cannot pursue holiness without pursuing your joy in God, without pursuing God himself. Because our greatest attempts at holiness fall infinitely short. Amen? A Christian's pursuit of God, apart from their pursuit of their joy in God, it tends to lead them to that self-conceit, or it leads to self-deprecation, depending on their level of satisfaction in their own efforts, but neither bring God glory. Think about the Pharisees. Did the Pharisees pursue holiness? They shot at it. They tried. But did they achieve holiness? Did they get there? No. They were pursuing holiness outside of the true God. They missed Jesus. They completely missed him. But they pursued. I think there's been a lot of people that even in their misguided sincerity, they've pursued holiness in some form or another. And we've seen the results of that. But the world pursues oftentimes happiness instead of holiness, and they end dissatisfied. The Pharisees pursued holiness, and they missed. We are to pursue our joy in God as the pinnacle for his glory. And in that pursuit, he brings into our lives holiness. That's what he brings, not us. It's not something we manufacture. So happiness and holiness, they're not enemies. We don't want to put those in two different camps, two different categories. Now, enemies of joy, enemies of true joy. If you would, turn with me to Psalm chapter number 51. Many of you are probably familiar with this chapter. Psalm of David. Not just after he had sinned, but after he was convicted of his sin. After he realized what he had done. But there was something that was lost in his sin. Something that he lost in his life because of sin. We're going to see that in verse number... let's look down at verse number 8. It says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So what he's saying there is he's not rejoicing right now. The bones which he's broken, they're not rejoicing currently. It says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Right now, he cannot hear joy. He cannot hear gladness. Verse number 9 says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And then he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. He's asking God, God, I've wronged you and I've lost all my joy. I've lost the joy of thy salvation. What does he say? The joy of thy salvation. He's lost it. You know, sin, as we find ourselves falling into sin, sin is just every time that we try to replace God in our lives with something else. And you can look at that in a lot of different ways. You can categorize sin, and there's sins of omission, there's sins of commission. Sins of commission are sins that we've committed. God says, don't do this, and we do it. There's sins of omission, where there's things that we should be doing, and we don't. We omit what God wants us to do. We've missed His will. We've strayed. But really, all of it, all sin, is when we fail to have God at His place. We fail to value God more than anything else. We've put something else in front of Him, right? And sometimes those things are outwardly evil, and we know it. We know it's sin. We know it's sin of commission. He said, don't do it. We've done it. We've decided that for some reason or another, that sin was worth more to us than God. Doing that was worth more than God. Pursuing this other thing was worth more than God. That's really what, I mean, the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments are about. It's defining sin as times when we have placed something in a place where God is to be. God is to be number one, and we've put something else there. So how does that relate to our pursuit of joy in God? Well, sin is any time we pursue our joy in anything else above Him. We pursue satisfaction in something besides Him, just like the world does, right? We pursue that happiness, that level of gratification from something besides God, who is the only one that can truly satisfy. And we've sinned, and we've fallen. David talks about it right here. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, I think that this is a tremendous verse for us to memorize, tremendous verse for us to bring to God as we bow in humility and confession of our sins. God, I've lost that joy. Restore it to me. I've lost my way in this pursuit of joy. Restore me back in the way. So happiness and holiness, they are not enemies. Happiness and humility, they're not enemies. The enemy of happiness, if you will, is this fleshly version of hedonism. It's pursuing some lesser pleasure and putting it before God. That is sin, and that'll rob you of your joy. Happiness and sadness are not opposites. They're not enemies. We've talked about two that are not enemies. Happiness and sadness are not enemies. They're not opposites. Why do I say that? It seems like they should be, right? If I asked you, what is the opposite of happiness? Who would probably say sadness? I mean, probably a lot of us, right? Okay, it seems like, I mean, the kids watch these videos about, you know, opposites, and they talk about these different things, and you would think happy and sad are exact opposites, two sides of that coin, but they're really not. And the reason I say that is because we have to remember back to what we talked about this morning. The level of the happiness that we're talking about is not shallow, superficial, worldly kind of happiness in pleasures that last, that are this deep and last this long. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about happiness. We're talking about this deep and abiding fullness of joy in thy, at the right hand are pleasures forevermore. Fullness and forever, lasting and deep. So that's what we're talking about. So happiness and sadness are not opposites, because I've seen many times in a Christian's life where they can maintain that deep and abiding They've not lost their faith. They've not lost their joy in God, but they are overwhelmed with sorrow. Do you know what I mean? The Bible says, rejoice with those that do rejoice, and weep with those that weep. And then in another passage, it says, rejoice always. So which one is it? Is it rejoicing always, or is it rejoicing when you should rejoice and then weeping when you should weep? Or is there something, is there a rejoicing that can endure through weeping? And I would say that's what the Bible's talking about. There is a happiness, there is a joy that is so deep and so abiding, it's not superficial. It's not about the circumstances of your life. So when tragedy strikes, when loss happens, that joy can abide. It's not going anywhere. And so you can have happiness, in this case, joy, and sadness at the same time. Now, does that mean in this deep and abiding joy, that joy is always overflowing into kind of the charismatic smiles and laughter? And no, when you're in sorrow, when you're suffering like that, with grief, there's not that overwhelming overflow expression of that joy that you would think of. But it's still there. That joy doesn't go anywhere. I would rather say that the opposite of happiness is hopelessness. Oftentimes, the Bible talks about hope and joy together, rejoicing and joy, or rejoicing and hope together, because they go hand in hand. Our hope is abiding, and our joy is abiding. And if we didn't have hope, if we don't have hope, then we are of all men most miserable. But we have hope. We don't sorrow as others that have no hope. Our joy continues, and our hope continues. And so I would say, no, happiness and sadness are not opposites. They're not enemies. I would say hopelessness and happiness are enemies. The enemy of happiness, the kind of happiness that God wants in your life, that you should pursue, that joy in God, the opposite of that would be hopelessness. And that's what the world experiences all the time. You know, we read, turn with me to, I'm going to give you a couple examples of this rejoicing that we're to be doing. Philippians chapter number 4, I believe it is. No, I didn't talk about it earlier, but one big reason why happiness and holiness are not opposites, they're not enemies, is because if you want to consider holiness and obedience kind of in alignment, right? Which is more important, obedience or joy? Pursuing joy or pursuing your obedience or serving God? You know, we don't want to pit these things against each other because the Bible literally commands joy. God says you must be happy in me, right? And if you're not, there will be consequences. There will be chastening. You will be drawn back into a life of joy in God if you're a Christian, right? You can resist it. And there is no happy life for the Christian apart from walking with the Lord. There just isn't. You can be, I guess you have the liberty to be a miserable Christian in a sense. Is that fair to say? You have the liberty in Christ to be a miserable Christian. If you want to go on using this grace as an occasion to the flesh, taking this liberty and then sinning with it that grace may abound, if that's really how you want to live the Christian life, you can, but you'll be miserable. You will be miserable. God's not going to allow it for His child. He wants you to be happy, right? That's what He wants for you. And so He commands, the reason why obedience and joy and pursuing joy can't be on two sides, you know, one or the other, is because God commands it. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Does that sound optional? Does that sound like we have, I mean, it doesn't say rejoice in the Lord always if it feels right at the time and if things are going well and if there's no trouble that would overwhelm that rejoicing. If everything's going right, then rejoice. No, he says rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he says rejoice. Doesn't sound like an optional thing to me. It's weird, though, to think about that as a command, isn't it? We don't always read that verse and go, this is a command of God. I'm going to put it up there with the other 10. It's going to be number 11. Rejoice. It's commanded. You must rejoice. But that's what it is. It's an imperative. It is imperative in your Christian walk that you rejoice in the Lord. Now, the reason I know that is not circumstantial is because always doesn't work if it's circumstantial. Right? It's not saying always react to your circumstances. If things are good, then rejoice. If they're not, then don't. No, it's saying always. And so it has to be something deeper. It is something deeper because it's joy in God who never changes. It's a joy in the gospel that never changes. It's a joy that you're never going to lose because it's in someone who doesn't change and is not going anywhere and says there's nobody that can pluck you out of his hand. And so we can rejoice in the Lord always. Now, that verse coinciding with rejoice with those that do rejoice, weep with those that weep, as I read that this week, I think in a lot of ways we're to be very sensitive to the body. We're to be very sensitive to the emotional state of the body. With those that are rejoicing and bubbling over with excitement, we are to match that and do the same thing and rejoice. And in a lot of ways, the way it's using that is in response to what's going on. Right? When it says rejoice with those that do rejoice, it's talking about a response to that circumstance. Weep with those that weep. Again, it's talking about a response to that situation. There's a reason there's weeping. We're responding to that. We're weeping with those that weep. We're sensitive to them. We have empathy and compassion. Those responses to that, those situations do not change. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Because that is the deep and abiding rock of joy that we are founded on. Our joy in God that doesn't change. 1 Thessalonians, I'll read some of these. You don't necessarily have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 16. Very short verse in the Bible. I think many of you could probably memorize it. It says, rejoice evermore, period. No more needs to be said. Just memorize that verse. Recite that to yourself later this week. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice. Psalm chapter 32, verse 11. It says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Be glad, rejoice, shout for joy. I like it when it uses lots of different words that really kind of mean the same thing to me. But they all have their own meaning. Be glad, rejoice, shout for joy. But no, Brother Jonathan, our joy is to be this calm, cool, calm, and collected joy. And there's a place for that. But our joy should also... You can't tell me that you don't get excited about other things. You can't tell... I mean, I'm not a huge... I used to be a big Colts fan. I'm really not anymore. I don't know that I watched a single full Colts game at all last year. But I used to be really... I mean, I'd get into it. We're on the edge of our seats, and finally Manning throws the touchdown pass to Marvin Harrison in the back corner, and we just jump up and start screaming, and everybody goes wild, right? We shout for joy. Why? Because we were commanded to get excited about the football game, right? Somewhere there was a command that we had to do. No, because it was the overflow of something we already enjoyed. We were excited about it. And so that overflowed into shouting for joy. And it overflowed into, did you see the game yesterday, Brookie? Did you see... What happened? Did you see that, Pat? That was amazing. And we praise it. We absolutely praise things that we enjoy and we value and we are passionate about. Remember, we talked earlier this morning about the two responses of the heart in the book of Matthew, love and treasure. The heart is passionate. It loves and it treasures, it values, it enjoys. These are the things the heart does. And God wants our heart involved in worship. God wants that. There should be a shouting for joy. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, I've had that verse memorized for a long time. I love that verse. The desires of your heart. And you think, some people might think, man, this is, I'm going to trick God into getting what I really want. No. The desires of your heart being him, namely, and we delight in him. And in our delighting in him and our desire for him, he grants our wish and he gives us himself. That's the God we serve. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to have this deep and abiding joy in him, because he's most glorified with us when we are enjoying him, when we are most satisfied with him and in him. Amen. Well, I think, I don't know for sure, but I think next week we might preach a little bit on that overflow of joy. We'll see where the Lord leads. But tonight, thank you for being here. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Just ask the Lord to bless us as we leave. Lord, thank you for the time to be here with your people. God, I feel so insufficient. But Lord, I know that you are all sufficient and you supply our needs according to the abundance of your riches, God. So tonight I pray that you would take the word as it's gone out, and Lord, that you would multiply it, and that you would feed your flock, and that it would stick with them. Lord, that it would nourish them for the week, and that you would bring them back strong in you, joyful in you on Wednesday and on Sunday, and get them through this week with joy. Lord, I pray that you would redirect our misguided hearts when we get off, when we're looking towards something other than you for our satisfaction, for our joy. Lord, I pray that you would help us to believe right about these things, that you really are the all-satisfying source of joy, and we're to pursue that in you. God, I pray you'd help us, for we're needy. Lord, help us to cling to your grace. Lord, help us to not take it for granted and sin and use our liberty in that way. But God, I pray that you would keep us on the right track, keep us in the way. Lord, I pray for each one that's here tonight, that you'd bless them this week, give them strength and courage. And Father, I pray that you'd fill them with your spirit and fill them with your joy. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.